and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
Thank you, guys. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, and it says this. It's chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as holy and living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But this scripture is one of my favorites, and it finds its way, actually, into our table that we'll celebrate in just a little bit with that language of offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is interesting, right? Because we think about, if you kind of go back then to first century times, or for the Jewish people, you offered sacrifices, didn't you? There was a whole sacrificial system. The law was built on the sacrificial system. But when you offered something up onto the altar, what was it? It was dead, right? And so there's this mentality that's shifting that Jesus wants us to kind of recognize, that then Paul brings into the Romans, where it's, you know, you're not offering up something on the altar that is dead, but rather our faith that is alive. We offer up our whole selves like we are standing on the altar, because the price has already been paid for us. And so then, how do we get to a place where we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice that is pleasing to God? That's a pretty good question, right? Well, as we kind of take the next little while, as we talk a little bit in these next few weeks about some of these questions, you know, that word that is perfect at the end of that, you know, as we follow and we test and we approve of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, we recognize that the word perfect kind of gives us a clue about what this holy and living sacrifice piece might be. And in the first century, what they talked about when they talked about being made perfect, it was the same kind of language that they would use as being equipped or fully equipped to accomplish a task. So if there were fishermen that Jesus had as disciples, they would have understood that being made perfect, they would have thought back to when their nets had holes in them. And if you have holes in your net, they're not very efficient for fishing, right? And so what would happen is that they would have to mend those nets. They would have to make those nets perfect again, so that they could go about doing and be fully equipped to do their job. Think about if you break a bone. Your bone is then restored or being made perfect when it has been reset, so that you have mobility in that bone again. So like when I broke my wrist, I had a whole cast and it covered up my thumb, and I was trying to drum for a praise band, and I cut off the little thumb thing so I could hold drumsticks. It made it a little bit longer for that bone to be made perfect again. But at the same time, now that bone, that's this little bone right in here, is perfect. It does what it needs to do. I can put weight on my wrist now because it was restored and made perfect. Makes sense? So when we hear that word perfect, or when we hear talks about John Wesley, who was the founder of Methodism, talks about being made perfect in love, it means that we are made perfect, or we are made whole, or we are fully equipped through love to accomplish the task that God has set before us. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to be engaged in this series called How, where we're going to look at questions of faith, asking very practically, how do we do this thing? How do we live our lives? How do we make sure that we are living this life that is a holy and living sacrifice for God? And in the scripture from Romans, we recognize that the first step to doing that is that, you know, it says, do not conform, in verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's this piece that we ask questions and we seek out and we wrestle with it, so that then our minds can be renewed for a heart of God. And so we're going to be asking a lot of questions like, you know, what does it look like? Or how do we follow Jesus? How do I read my Bible? How do I follow the Spirit? How do I share my faith? Right? How do I tell other people about my faith when it's sometimes hard for even reporters to ask Derek Carr, hey, I understand that you give a lot of money to church. No, he says, we all know your viewpoints, right? It's not, we all know that you are a man of faith or that you are a Christian. It's, we all know your viewpoints. Even saying that is hard. So we're going to go through some of those things today. And today we are going to ask the question, how do I discern the will of God? And again, it begins with that renewal of our mind. And so today we're going to just kind of quickly go through like four or so reasons or ways in which we do this. And the first one kind of lays the foundation for that, that God's will is God's glory. Okay? So in doing God's will and in seeking out and discerning and in working and living into God's will, we actually participate in God's glory. They are one and the same. Sometimes we think about the destination as being the way in which we recognize and realize that, man, I have made it now. I am part of God's glory. I'm doing stuff. But the reality is that whole process of discernment, that whole process of participating in that invitation to follow the Holy Spirit is part of what God has in store for us. And so behind all of this, this foundation is kind of critical, that the will of God is the glory of God, and there is no higher pursuit than that, to try to live into that life abundant that God has in store for us. That following Jesus isn't just an insurance plan for later on in life, but rather it's an invitation to this life abundant that we have. You know, if we think about it in temporal terms, I don't think we get it, because sometimes following God doesn't make sense. But, you know, when we look and see the way that God has moved throughout history, when we look at the heroes of faith, if we go to the scripture passage or the scripture chapter of Hebrews 11, we see kind of this hallmark of faith of wonderful people who have, you know, have changed the face of how we understand the world to work. And these heroes of faith, the people whose stories or names come up as faithful people, like Esther, like Jonah eventually, you know, like Moses and Elijah and all of these. But then the second half of that chapter isn't so glamorous, but that folks who followed God's will and lived into God's glory in a way that cost them deeply. And so then when we are asked to share our faith or to step out in faith, when it costs us everything that we have at times, it doesn't make sense in our minds. But the Westminster Catechism, or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, comes right out and says, the chief ends of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to dwell within God and who God is. If you lose sight of the glory of God, you will lose sight of the will of God. And when we come to terms with that, you know, it only takes us about 24 hours to lose this kind of healthy fear of God. That's why we talk about next steps so often. That's why we talk about the ways that we are called to be disciples every single day, wherever we are, that we take our little Jesus with us, right? Because it only takes about 24 hours to lose that healthy sense of who God is. And so the first thing that we have to recognize and remember when we are seeking God's will is that the will of God is also the glory of God, which is also the highest purpose we could ever imagine. And so secondly, what we want to recognize as we get into it is that we need to give God our whatever, right? Now, if you're a parent of, say, anyone older than 4, wow. All right, there we go. You know, or if you have been around where they're like, oh, what? Actually, you're right, because Bethy did that the other day. Hey, could you go get, whatever, and gets the like, walk away, lean back? Yeah, so we're going to redeem this word, hopefully, a little bit today, in that, you know, so you get the huge eye roll that, like, would almost knock Layla off of her stool if she was there saying, whatever, but she doesn't ever do that, does she, Aaron? Or John's like, oh man, let me tell you, right? But the idea is that there's this passage in Colossians 3, and it says this: whatever you do, work with all of your heart as you are working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. And now, just to be fair, right, because I don't want to be one of those people who just kind of picks and chooses these really sly verses in the Bible, the verse before that is one of those most tyrannical verses you will ever read in Scripture, and it's one of the hardest that you will ever read, right? Because it says, slaves, obey your masters, right? And so I don't want to like try to excise that a little bit or whatever, but like recognizing that that is a piece of it, but then we also recognize that there are some times we have to do things that we would prefer not to do, right? Anybody there? Okay? There we go. Okay. So we recognize that there are things in our lives that master us or that have things in our lives that we cannot control. However, this scripture calls us to do things as if we are doing them for the Lord. So if you are a mechanic, you are working on Jesus's car. If you are a custodian, you are scrubbing toilets for Jesus. If you are a camp counselor, you are serving every single camper as if they are Christ. Make sense? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it as if you are serving and doing and acting for an audience of one. And I think that what helps us recognize this is that doing the will of God in this way with your whatever, giving God your whatever, is about two-thirds attitude and one-third circumstance. Because if you go into it thinking, I'm going to do whatever I can, I'm going to do it whatever I can, I'm going to do for the glory of God, then no matter what that is, it's much, 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 much easier to do it, even if it is the worst job, right? So this week I was at summer camp with some of our young people. There's our crew of Faith Point folks, okay? And this year, I, in that mentality, in that way of doing things, giving God before we went to camp, giving God my whatever, I was the best extrovert I could be. When I am a super introvert, I was the best listener I could be when I would pull up a chunk of what I entitled for some of our kids therapy grass, where we would just sit in the middle of the compound and they would just tell me their soul. And I was the best listener I could when we were on the therapy grass seats. I was the best bathroom cleaner or game leader that I could be. One of our guys, Josh, who was here a couple of weeks ago, doesn't necessarily like one of the trips that we go on, but when it was time for the staff to raise their hands, and not many of them wanted to go on this trip, but when it was time in the meeting where we were planning things out to say who's going to go with these kids and make a great time for them, who's going to do that? His hand shot up. Hates this trip. Loves the kids. Right? Make sense? It's that two-thirds of attitude that changes the rest of our perspective when we're trying to discern God's will. And finally, or one of the other ones, though, that is just a little snippet, is the third thing is that discerning God's will is this kind of dance between God's word of Scripture and the movement of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we like to intellectualize a whole lot of stuff, and we like to analyze, and that analysis of paralysis type of thing, where God has spoken on something, and we keep asking the question because we don't like the answer. Not going to say that's like parenting at all, right? But at the same time, you know, if we don't get the answer, we just go, well, I just might ask somebody else, right? But if God has already spoken, we start to spin our wheels. If God has already laid the foundation, you know, and you're listening for the Holy Spirit to work, but God's already spoken somewhere else, they're not going to contradict each other. And so it's almost like trying to go back and redig the foundation and pour it again. And we don't need to do that. We need to get doing ministry instead of doing that. And so I found a clip from actually The Voice. Everybody familiar with The Voice show? So it's the French version. And I found one kind of reggae song of this guy, but there was this other one where he is a looper. So he starts doing vocals, okay, and then with his equipment, then just loops sounds over and over. So he lays this foundation for a beautiful song of Coolio's "Gangster's Paradise," as we will see. All right, Paul, I think that's good. He gets a couple more judges at the end, but isn't that really neat how you can just layer on top of layer? And I told Paul as he was coming in, what's a church service without a little bit of Coolio? So we'll post to social media about some other of those things, or so you can watch it in turn, there's some Ziggy Marley stuff that he does that's just out of this world. Anyway, so it's fun, right? But you don't have to go back and rehash, because if God has moved, then we just start to spin our wheels and we get stuck in one place instead of moving into what God's will is now. And finally, our final piece is that sometimes, you know, we just have to get up. We have to get moving. We have to go and do the things that God has called us to do, because God rarely moves, or God is rarely revealed when we are sitting still. One of our Faith Point young people who was in the picture asked his small group leader, why is God silent? That was the question of the week, I think, because I heard it from like five other people. He was like, one of your kids said, why is God silent? And maybe the response is not to go into theological dialogue, but perhaps the first response is to say, what are you doing to listen? And oftentimes listening is not sitting still, or not just sitting and waiting for the answer to come, but seeking out what God might be doing, whether it's regarding our scripture and studying scripture, whether it's serving other people, whether it's praying, whether it's doing something. Jesus implores his disciples time and time again to go out into the world. There's the transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured with Moses and Elijah, and they're like, man, we got to make a little monument, a temple. And what's Jesus' response? No. We've got to go back down the mountain. Or the disciples want to kind of stay with Jesus, and he sends them where? Out, right? He says, go. And they come back and they go, wow, we have a better understanding of this whole faith thing now that we've started to live it. So sometimes we need to go and get up and do so that we can hear and explore and understand what God's will is. Because remember, the will of God is the glory of God. And so it's not always the destination, but sometimes it's the process along the way, even if the end result is a failure. That's why we talk about we experiment here at Faith Point, because we don't win, we don't lose, we just experiment. And we learn, because the process is what we value. And so as we look towards Monday morning, as we look towards tomorrow morning, I'd encourage you to see where you invest. Like the parable of the talents, are we one of those people who invests the gifts that we have been given? Are we ones who are willing to get up and get moving and get active to discern the will of God and where God might go? Or are we going to take the things that we have and bury them and let them sit until the time comes? Is this an insurance policy, or is this a movement of the Spirit and an invitation into abundant life? You know, if we wait until we are really ready to go, are we ever really ready to go? Are you really ever ready to be married, knowing all of the circumstances? Are you really ever ready to have kids? Are you really ever ready to move into the middle school? Right? Eden says no. Good, Eden. Nice. You know, are you really ever ready? No, but sometimes instead of ready, set, go, it has to be go, set, ready, where we have this life experience that we are equipped along the way, and we recognize God's movement and action into this world. And so this week, be in prayer that you might invest your sweat equity in a way that you can see your next steps, so that God might lead you and that you might be faithful with your gifts. So that one of those leadership kids that I got to spend my whole week with, we were at a campfire at our last small group, and she said, I can't believe the things that I have done this week. I have talked to people, I have connected with people, I have helped people, and I have done things that I never thought I would. And when we stretch ourselves like that, the idea is that even if we stretch ourselves like this and go back to here is now our new normal, we've already grown 15%. That's the goal. This week, stretch yourself so that even your new normal is a step ahead of the game. Okay? As we come...